Thank you. The famous king asked a man of God, "What shall I find if I accept your gospel?" The man of God said, "You will stumble on wonder after wonder, and every wonder will be true." And that's true. Tonight we want to talk about this discipleship life that we're theming this week, or our theme is this week, the wonderful possibilities that you have in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to you when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, you couldn't believe in Christ. Not one of us could ever be saved without the Holy Spirit. No man can say Jesus is Lord save by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3. And really, without the Holy Spirit, we cannot live the Christian life, can we? In fact, there would be no gospel at all if it were not for the Holy Spirit. But in and through the Holy Spirit, every one of us here have wonderful possibilities. I'd like to cover these three points tonight. First of all, that the Holy Spirit is the giver of life. Secondly, that the Holy Spirit is the indweller of the believer. And every one of these are very significant, of course. They're loaded with possibilities in our discussion. And then last, the Holy Spirit is the filler of the believer. First of all, the Holy Spirit then gives life. All of us have life, this human, amazing, precious life. This human life. All of us recognize that every moment is precious. There's not a man in the world today who doesn't recognize that his life is precious. It's different than animal life. It's of a higher quality. Here we sit together thinking with one another. You're looking at me and you see me, and I look at you and you see, I see you. And there's this interchange of understanding and feeling between us. This life is really amazing. And it is the Holy Spirit who also is the creator of this human life. Remember in Genesis 1 and verse 2 it says, "And the Spirit of God brooded upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light." And the scripture calls him the creator spirit. Day 1, the Holy Spirit worked. Day 2, the Holy Spirit worked. Day 3, the Holy Spirit worked. Day 4, day 5, day 6 were all part of the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the creating Spirit. And in the possibilities of the new creation he gives to each one of us, there's even far more fabulous, tremendous work that he can do. Turn with me to John chapter 3 that you know so well. He is the giver of life, the creator spirit, or the spirit who gives the new creation. Remember, Jesus and Nicodemus are having this conversation. And Jesus explains the new birth, the coming into life, as a work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 of chapter 3 of John. Jesus said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, he asked the question that any of us would ask. Well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered then this question, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is human parentage, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit, divine parentage, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When anyone is ever converted, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the life-giving Spirit." Every person, then, who comes into the world by comes in by human birth, gets a dying life in a sense. His intellect, his emotions, and his will are all affected by sin. It doesn't mean that everything he does is wrong. It means that in every part of his life, total depravity simply means that in every part of his life, there is defection and infection and sickness. We all need new birth, new life, life that doesn't die, life that goes on forever. The Holy Spirit performs this new birth. He imparts a life that then begins to respond to God and to respond to the needs of people. Paul explains it this way: therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And the Holy Spirit uses the Bible to perform this miracle of imparting life into a person who was once dead in sin. The one who only had a dying life, though he's walking around, is dead. He is dying. And what happens then when he believes the word that he hears or reads and receives it? He's converted. And the Holy Spirit causes him to believe. The Holy Spirit strikes fire into the life. It is the Holy Spirit that cuts through all the maze and that which would be a camouflage or a hindrance to the reception of the word. It's the Holy Spirit who does it. It's tremendous encouragement, isn't it? 1 Peter 1, verse 23 in the New English Bible. You have been born anew, not of mortal parentage, but of immortal, through the living and enduring Word of God. Beautiful, isn't it? Born anew, not of human parentage or mortal parentage, but of immortal, through the living and enduring Word of God. You see, the Bible is really powerful to give life by the working of the Holy Spirit. There you've got the two, the Bible and the Holy Spirit giving this life. Now, that's exactly why human religions are absolutely phony. They cannot do anything for anybody in this deep sense. They're deadly. The only Christianity imparts life and gives that newness that is demanded from this dying life that we've been born into. Well, of course, conversion is that miracle. And this is what the Holy Spirit performs. Conversion. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? The Holy Spirit is the one who takes your message as you go from here and you witness. And it's the Holy Spirit who really drives home. You didn't even intend to say something along that line, but someone picked it up and the person, I remember once aboard ship, I was witnessing to a fellow. I was working on him like everything, you know. And there was a little quiet guy behind, standing behind. I think it was in the radio shack that I was witnessing this guy aboard ship. And I didn't dream he was even listening. I didn't know he was at all interested. But this other fellow seemed like a fish flopping on the line, you know. I thought, boy, we're going to bring him in. And you know, he never received the Lord. It seemed such a discouragement. But all the time, old Bob Jones, back in the background, was listening. And Bob got converted. I didn't even know he got converted. I had my back on him all the time. But you see, the Holy Spirit took that and drove it home into his heart. And Bob was born again. Amazing. Could be that one or two of you here have come and you've gone through some pretty tough experiences in your life. And these have been crushing blows, defeats and discouragements and disappointments. And it's in this, maybe even this week, that the Holy Spirit, you see, gets to you and strikes life into your heart. And you're born anew. New things have happened. John Murray, a famous theologian, said, put it this way, we were not begotten by our Father because we decided to be. And we were not born of our mother because we decided to be. We were simply begotten and we were born. We did not decide to be born. This is the simple but too frequently overlooked truth which our Lord here teaches to us. Born again of the Spirit of God. A perfect illustration of the new birth, of conversion, is in 1 Samuel chapter 10, 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verses 6 and 9. Remember that when a king was anointed, and here's Saul being anointed king, the prophet applied oil to him, the symbol of the Holy Spirit, anointed him. But only the prophet could do that. God had to do the deeper work to make him a good king. And so we find Saul here. And Samuel says to Saul in verse 6 of chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee." For he had already anointed him with oil. But now he says, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with him, and thou shalt be turned into another man." That's conversion. And then he adds in verse 9, "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart." Isn't that beautiful? What a beautiful illustration and description of conversion. Education and tradition and fine family background and all those things obviously are not going to make life. God has to do something new and fresh and real. And you become, to become a member of the royal family, you need this miracle in the heart and life. And so it's the Holy Spirit is the one who is the life-giving Spirit. You may say, well, that's, I know that. But it's still a mystery, isn't it? Remember the hymn, "I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus in his word, creating faith within, but I know whom I have believed." How are you born again? I don't know how I was born again. It was the mighty work of the Spirit of God. Amazing, amazing work of the Spirit of God. The Nicene Creed calls the Holy Spirit the Lord, the giver of life. That's beautiful, isn't it? The Lord, the giver of life. For not only then does the Holy Spirit impart life, and I know you all know this so well, but he also increases life. And I'm not so sure we know that so well. He enriches life. He sustains life. I want us to think about this for a minute under the general title of the Holy Spirit gives life. For the work of the Holy Spirit is to enlarge you so that you can have, in a sense, a broad, outreaching life. It's the enlarging work of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is never static. You don't receive the Holy Spirit, and 25 years ago you look back and say, well, I received the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't think the Holy Spirit will ever let us get by with that. You see, when the Holy Spirit came, he was a rushing, mighty wind. You can't catch him like that. You can't say, oh, it was Glen Erie, that wonderful summer of 1968, when the Holy Spirit came, and so we'll all, and he came breathing and moving through us here. Lock the doors, close the windows, and whatever you do, don't let anything out. We're going to catch the Holy Spirit. Ah, no, 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 no. There are many churches that live that way. Oh, I remember back in the revival of 1915. Well, we can't live like that. He's the rushing Spirit. He's the moving Spirit. He's dynamic. And the Holy Spirit can never be held down. We don't know what he's going to do. He moves. He rushes. So I say he is the enlarging Spirit. He's the dynamic Spirit. God gave Saul. Remember, Solomon who asked for wisdom, and it says God gave him wisdom and largeness of heart. That's beautiful, isn't it? Why did he need it? Because he needed to be an enlarged person for the job that God was going to have him do. And this is what God does to you. He makes you a larger person all the time. Spiritually, let's hope. You know, I have known Romans 8:11 for many years, and I have meditated on what in the world that really means. It's a marvelous verse. Then I read it the other day, I'd say a month ago, in Phillips translation. And really the meaning broke in on me. And just that which we've been speaking of took life anew with me. For it says in Phillips translation of Romans 8:11, once the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives within you, he will, by the same spirit, bring to your whole being new strength and vitality. You see, to have been made alive by the Holy Spirit is one thing. But that is not the end of the life-giving Spirit in your life. This is not all he wants to do in this quality of work he does in your life, but rather he wants to come and give you new strength and vitality day by day. You know, churches are often led by worn-out people. You go to the average Christian, you say, well, how are you? Well, I'm kind of tired. I'm doctoring, you know. Well, how are you doing today? Well, I'm worn out. And you know, exhausted, discouraged, dragging Christians are running our churches. And you know how appealing that is? It just draws a zero from the world around us, believe you me. Who wants to become a Christian and get exhausted? They do not know the vitality of the Holy Spirit. I do not begin to understand this, what this verse means, but I do see what it means. I don't believe that this merely is the giving of life at the last day, at the resurrection. I believe that the Holy Spirit gives life and vitality today. Many a time I've gone to our Wednesday night prayer meeting, which is the most exciting meeting of our week, and just worn out, bushed. And I've gone and I've listened to them pray and testify, and I've come out buoyant and thrilled at what God was doing in the lives of our people. And the life-giving Spirit had worked upon me. Oftentimes I drive home from my study exhausted, and I actually say to the Lord, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I'm worn out. And the Lord says, well, quit you feeling so sorry for yourself and start singing a hymn of praise. And so I strike up a hymn of praise. Sounds awful, but it's a wonderful way to get revitalized. Sing some great truth. Well, now look, let's just see this in the life of the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 3, we find the account of the baptism. You know that. You know, so much happens when Jesus is praying. In our message on prayer the other day, I'm sure we were all inspired. And so many times things happen when people were praying. I'm reading through the book of Acts with that in mind, what happened when they prayed. And I'm making some notes in my margin of my Bible, and it's interesting how many things God is teaching me about the prayer. But look what happened when Jesus was praying. Verse 21 of Luke 3. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was being baptized and praying. The heavens were opened, or the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Now, evidently, this was the time Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit for his ministry. Now, understand, you go on to read that in chapter 4 and verse 1, Jesus, it says, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So, evidently, we have this first connotation of Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting to me that for 30 years, Jesus had heard the cries of people that needed healing. He had heard the cries of those who were brokenhearted. Jesus had watched people in great need, but he did not enter into any public ministry until his baptism, at which time the Holy Spirit came upon him, evidently then filling him, because chapter 4, verse 1 says, being full of the Holy Spirit, he went to the wilderness. And how dare we go into a ministry if we are not filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, up to this time, at the age of 12, we read Jesus knew his scriptures. And Jesus grew in favor with God and man. But he still was not ready to enter into his powerful public ministry until the Holy Spirit had come upon him. And this is an amazing lesson to me. He had been taught, but he was not yet ready. And we read that Jesus went into the wilderness there and went through those 40 days of temptation. Now, it's interesting to me. We're talking about the life-giving, the life, the enlarging, the stimulating of the Holy Spirit. Look what happens in verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. You see, there's the replenishing of the Spirit of God when he was led into trial and trouble and temptation. Dear friend, you're going to go from this conference, and so am I, into trial and trouble and temptation. But the Holy Spirit, whom you have, because and by virtue of the regenerating work of God, is the one who will lead you so that you come through full and empowered and replenished as you go along. Isn't that good news? Now that helps me. Because then we read in verse 18, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, said Jesus. He had anointed Jesus, and he's the anointed Christ, even by the Spirit of God. Now, that has to do then with the life-giving Spirit. Oh, let him make you alive. Live in touch with the Holy Spirit. Now, when he makes you alive, he also comes to indwell you. This is obvious. You know all about it. He takes up residence in every believer. Believe you me, this is good news too. The Holy Spirit is not just there for the crisis, the life-giving purpose, or the conversion. But he takes up his home in the believer. Oh, this is important to recognize. He's for all of your life. Not just gives life, but he maintains it by being in you. Turn with me to John chapter 14. This was new truth as Jesus gave these verses. Never before had anyone said anything like this. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. There are two prepositions I want you to notice here. The word it with and the word in. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now that was new. That the Holy Spirit would come upon never and be with, never to leave again. But that isn't all of the truth. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Underline the words with, and in. He shall be in you. I'm sure he's referring to that time when, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon and formed the church. Two location words then. The Holy Spirit with, the Holy Spirit in. New truth, glorious truth. The Holy Spirit had come upon men. He had striven with men. But now, this is new. He's in them. He's in you, my friend. The blessed Spirit of God, the Spirit of God who spoke and the worlds came into being. Now listen, for this Jesus was to die, that the Holy Spirit could dwell in men. He could never dwell in men without the cleansing blood. And as Christ took, or as Christ took on himself a body at Bethlehem, in the womb of Mary, was born a little child, took on himself a body. So when the Holy Spirit came, he took on himself a body. The church and you particularly. And you become the housing, the casing of the Holy Spirit. That's a holy mystery, isn't it? In the Old Testament tabernacle, you remember that Shekinah glory was behind the veil and in the Holy of Holies. Nobody ever saw the Shekinah glory except the high priest who went in once a year on the Day of Atonement. And in a sense, the Shekinah glory, the Holy Spirit is in the believer. And people around say, I don't see so much about you. No, they don't, really. Many times he's not very obvious, and they couldn't see him. They couldn't stand it if they did see him. He's not always felt. He's not even felt by you many times. And he's not always seen by the world, but he's recognized by faith. The Holy Spirit works in the hidden depths of your heart. And he's working right now, and he's working all this week, and he's been working before you ever came here too. Well, you need to rest in this truth. But you may say, but I don't feel like the Holy Spirit is in me. Look, God is not in the entertainment business. Why really should you have to feel the Holy Spirit? Many times we don't feel things because our liver isn't in good order. Remember that God is true to his promise. Jesus, your Savior, said, he shall be in you, forever with you. He cannot lie. And we need by faith to say, the Spirit of the living God who made me alive in Christ Jesus is the same Spirit who takes up residence in me and dwells in me. Promise that he would ever live there. And I believe it. He keeps his word. The very presence of Christ, you see, then, makes you a temple. The verse that you've memorized, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, gives us that wonderful truth. The apostle says, what? Know ye not that your body is, I like these words, so definite, is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? I have these words underlined, is. And then it goes on to say, which ye have of God. And it says, ye are not your own. How conclusive. How blessed is that truth. You see, there were the pagan temples of Corinth. I've been there and I've seen them. Beautiful, ornate temples of Corinth. And inside, they carried on their pagan, worthless worship when all their heathen, ugly rites. But the Holy Spirit takes up his temple, or makes his temple, and takes up his residence in a human being, in the person of the believer. And this is the temple of God. And you worship in that temple. The Corinthians were called carnal and spiritual beginners, and yet Paul says the Holy Spirit was in them. Not once, but or not years ago did he dwell, but he is currently in them. This is what the Scripture says to these Corinthian Christians. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, and ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Oh, they must have said, isn't that wonderful? In us, with all of our troubles and trials, in this mixed up church. And Paul gives them then a new sense of dignity as temples of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that good news? He doesn't tell them to seek the Holy Spirit. He says, recognize the Holy Spirit. Oh, this inspires holy living. Now, some of you here have forgotten that the Holy Spirit continually and vitally and inwardly is yours. And you've forgotten to rejoice in that truth, and you're pretty sullen people, maybe when you're home. Your wife knows, or your husband knows. There's not a sense of joy. But the very fact that the Holy Spirit dwells within you should cause you just to say, hallelujah, praise God. What wonderful, wonderful company I keep. You know, our son is a second year student at Wheaton, and he went away to school last year and plays football. And it just so happens that the guys in the football team are really turned on spiritually. And they have some Bible studies, and they're just the kind of guys you want your boy to be with. And they pray together, and not all of them, but a good number of them. And they began to study. Campus Crusade worker came on the campus and began to work with them a bit and talk to them about the Holy Spirit. And my boy wrote home and he said, Dad, How come you never speak about the Holy Spirit?
Well,
he said, I never knew anything about the Holy Spirit. Well, my first inclination was to write a letter. You big lunkhead, why haven't you been listening? But you know, we began to praise God. Because, you know, there's the hearing and then there's the hearing. And then you see, and then you see. And that old boy has begun to see. Talked to him on the phone last night. And he says, Dad, I talked to college gang tonight about forgiveness. Man, Dad, isn't that a wonderful truth? You studied that lately?
Oh.
Got a letter from a serviceman today. He wrote, said, Mr. Ortland, he said, I've just come to a most marvelous truth. He said, I've come to see that the Holy Spirit is always in me. And he said, I never knew that before. Why hasn't anyone told me? Well, praise God, he's seen it. He's heard it. He's learned it. He'll never be the same. D.L. Moody said, what I want to call to your attention is this, that God has got a good many children who've just barely got life, but no power for service. You might safely say, I think, without exaggeration, that 19 out of 20 professing Christians are of no earthly account so far as building up Christ's kingdom. But on the contrary, they are standing right in the way. And the reason is because they've just got life and have settled down and have not sought for power. The Holy Spirit coming upon them with power is a distinct and separate from conversion. I don't think necessarily it need to be distinct and separate in time. But it seems to me that as we see it in the life of the Lord Jesus, there was the sequence, and we see it in many lives, there is the sequence. Well, the Holy Spirit in you, by His residence in you, is by His very presence the seal, the mark that you're authentic. Turn with me to Ephesians. We're still talking on the subject of the indwelling Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. Now, it does not say that the Holy Spirit seals you. It does say that the Holy Spirit is the seal, the mark. In the Ephesus port that I happened to see last summer, now the river over the hundreds of years has carried the debris, it's carried out sand and so on, and so that there is not much of a port there. In fact, in Paul's day, it was becoming unnavigable. That's why he said, send for the elders to come and meet him. He couldn't come into the port because it was getting too shallow. But it was then the known fact that the timber was brought down and floated into the port. And as a man bought the timber, it was marked or with a seal or, you say, a brand. And then the owner could come and pick it up any time. But it was part and parcel of the property of the owner because it was sealed. And now here's what our text says. In whom ye also trusted, and notice now what happens when you trust. After that ye heard the word of truth, how important it is to give the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation, this defining the word of truth. In whom also after that ye believed that word of truth, ye were third sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit in you is in Himself the mark that you belong to God, and God says by that to all Satan's hosts, hands off, this is my property. And I'm going to come and get him or her. And chapter 4 and verse 30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. God's got a mark on you, and that's the Holy Spirit until the day He takes you home. Well, that's good, isn't it? The Holy Spirit indwells. But I want to get quickly to this last. That can't be true. 25 minutes of 9. Can I talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit? Okay. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Now, every believer in Christ, we say, has the Holy Spirit. But not every believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, for instance, we just read in Ephesians 1:13 that ye are sealed. It isn't something that we do or decide upon. It happens when we believe. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But then he says in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled, or keep on being filled, be filled, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's saying, this is something that is an opportunity and is your option. It is commanded, but it does not happen automatically. This is a work that God demands, and he also provides, but you have your part in it. Now, I don't think the filling of the Holy Spirit is the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if I disagree with you here, why, you just listen to what I say and you say, well, he's full of baloney and go on. But really, search the Scriptures and see if it's true. It seems to me that the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens when you're converted. The theological statement of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jew or Greek, bond or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. This is, it seems to me, the doctrinal definition of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It seems to me there were two steps, or chronological steps, in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, Jesus said, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he spoke of that time when the church was born, and those believers at that time were all then placed into the body of Christ, identified, and that's a basic meaning of the word baptism, to be thrust into. They were placed into the body of Christ. And you know, when God does something new, he always, you know, sends up a through skyrockets with it. When he gave the law, there was the thunder and the lightning and so on. And when the Lord Jesus was born, there was the star and the angels and all. And at the resurrection, there were angels. And at the cross, there was the thunder and the lightning, and there was the earthquake. And now at the beginning of the church, there's these people spreading the word of God without any linguistic training at all, speaking the tongue with tongues of every person there. So everyone heard the message and then went back and spread the word. They were brought into the body of Christ. It was just a phenomenal thing. And then, as a person is born again, he is added to the body of Christ. He is baptized into the body of Christ. By one Spirit, he's thrust into Christ. He's buried into Christ. He is immersed into Christ, never to come up again. That's the point of it. That's the idea God has in mind. Now, I don't believe, you know, I heard the story about the great R.A. Torrey. He was preaching. He used to use the word baptism of the Spirit very, very loosely. And I think many do today. Some do in our own church. And they're waiting for me to get the message. But I might say this. They are dear people. I love them dearly. I don't agree with them here. And they don't agree with me. And they kind of let me go along. But just a few people who probably would use this word baptism. And I think that there are some today who use it quite loosely. I don't think we should. I think it's a mistake. R.A. Torrey was preaching, and he used it very loosely. And he was preaching now. He said, you believers need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And there was a teacher sitting behind him on the platform, he said, who whispered in kind of a stage whisper, Dr. Torrey, you mean filled, don't you? He said, filled, baptized, who cares? Well, I know what he meant. He says, the point is, you need to get going for God and let the Spirit of God take hold of your life. But I think it's pretty important to use the word correctly. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not the eradication of sin, as it is not the baptism. It doesn't seem to me. I don't see where you get that out of 1 John 1:9, or 1 John 1, rather, any kind of eradication. Or the filling of the Holy Spirit seems to me is making room for the Holy Spirit to have more of you and all of you. And I don't believe it's an experience that you have merely once and then it's done. Look with me in the book of Acts. The book of Acts and chapter 2 and verse 4. You have the, first of all, the filling of the Holy Spirit on the believers. And it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And then chapter 4 and verse 31, the same people. It says, when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It happened again. And chapter 13 of Acts and verse 52, we have the word again. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They were filled and filled and filled. And then you turn to chapter 6, and we find the choosing of the deacons, and they chose the men who were full of the Holy Spirit. And when Barnabas was chosen, he was chosen because he was a man of good report and full of the Holy Spirit. So they were filled and they were full, and then they were filled and they were full and they were filled and they were full, and there was the replenishing of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if there was an experience every time they did that. I don't know. D.L. Moody says again about this, a great many people think that because they've been filled once, they're going to be full forever. My friend, we're leaky vessels and have to be kept right under the fountain all the time in order to be kept full. I agree. Alan Redpath says that the Lord enlarges our capacity, as we've been talking about Samuel, or about Saul in 1 Samuel. I believe it's true that what you know of the filling of the Spirit now may be different than what you know a year from now. Alan Redpath takes the illustration of the woman who had a wonderful meeting in her house on Sunday evenings. And a Roman Catholic neighbor used to ask her about it when they hung up the wash on Monday morning. And she said to her, "Say, you had quite a number of people at your house last night." "Oh," said the Protestant lady, "we had a wonderful meeting. There were 45 there and the house was full." 45? "Yes, wonderful time." And the next Monday, after the delightful Sunday evening, the Roman Catholic meeting lady said, "You had quite a group there last night, didn't you, at your house?" She said, "It was wonderful. We had 50 there and the house was full." The next Monday night, they had the conversation. Next Monday morning, they had the conversation. She said, "My, fine large group at your home last night. 65, she said, "The house was full." She says, 45, 50, 65, full, full, full. She began to look at her kind of askance. "Oh," she said, "we just take out more furniture." And you know, this is the way God deals with us. It's realistically. God deals with your life. He fills you, and then you find out certain furniture goes. And then God fills you. And God fills you. I think so many times we're too wooden in our ideas of the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God fills you with a life that's totally different. Look at the verse again. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And I'll just try to wind this up in a hurry. "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Look here. Be not. He's teaching negatively here. Don't be drunk with wine, because drunkenness and hard drinking was a way of life to the Corinthians. In that old ancient world, they really tied them on. But wine made them lose control. He says, do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, and lose control, but be filled and get control by the Holy Spirit. Every time a man would get drunk, and if he lived a drunken life, he was always broke. Do not be drunk with wine and lose all and become poor, but be filled with the Holy Spirit and become rich. The prodigal son went away in the far country and spent all he had, and he became poor. And he says, "How many of my father's servants have enough and to spare? I'm going to go home again." When he came home, he really led a wonderful time. That's what God does when you're filled with the Spirit. He supplies you full. I suppose if a pharmacist were asked, how would you list liquor, alcohol? He says he would say as a depressant. But some think they get high. No, they get low. How would you list the Holy Spirit, Mr. Christian pharmacist? Oh, as a stimulant. You get high on the Holy Spirit. There's joy. Get happy, they say, on wine. Oh, no. You wake up unhappy. And some of you know it all too well. Don't look so shocked. I'm sure some of you have had that experience. And you don't like it. And you're glad that you're over with you. That's over. Because you find out that you only get happy in Christ. Be not drunk with wine, and be controlled by wine, and be under the power of wine, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit, under the power of the Holy Spirit, so that you are a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled man or woman of God. I suppose today you might write it, be not high on marijuana, but get your peace and courage and zest from the Holy Spirit. You see what people seek for in these desperate situations with liquor or with dope, is the very thing the Holy Spirit wants to give them. They would love to be released from their inhibitions. And so they go to this and they talk for about a half hour until they pass out. But you see, the point is the Holy Spirit is the one who can open your mouth in reality and with sense. Be not drunk with wine. How can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, let me just say this. Number one, desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that, number one, you choose. God the Spirit can never afford to fill a leaky vessel or a dirty vessel. Why would He put His blessed Holy Spirit in you when you're dirty? You must be cleansed. And then there must be a deep longing. One person said, I sought the blessing long and earnestly. I wondered why it did not come. At last I found it was because there was no room in my heart to receive it. You see, you get filled when you're empty. I love that scripture from Isaiah, I think it's 44 and verse 3. I will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. Oh, God wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit. You say, oh, I remember when I was so full I could just hardly stand it. I've gone through that experience, haven't you? It seemed that I loved Jesus so much and I was so full and the grace of God was so rich upon me that I could hardly stand it. I've laughed out loud at the joy of the Lord. And you know, the Spirit of God sometimes, well, He lets you get real hungry. And then He comes and gives you the blessing again, the fullness again. Have a deep dissatisfaction about ever being far from Jesus. You see, because He's the one the Holy Spirit is the one who then comes feeding to you and presenting to you the Lord Jesus. Well, get hungry and thirsty. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, He that believeth on me, out of his innermost being, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I like what Henrietta Mirror says now. Man, rivers, rivers, rivers! A little half cup full. No, rivers of living water. He that believeth on me. Now, then look. Have a strong desire and believe God. Believe that the Holy Spirit is in you. Believe that He is there available. That He wants to fill you because what God demands, He also supplies. And He says, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. It should be a continuous work of God in your life. And if you're going to be any kind of a disciple for God, or I'm going to be any kind of a disciple of God, it's going to be as I believe in Him and rivers of living water flow. Now, my friend, don't look for visions or sounds or dreams or anything like that. Any more than you look for visions or a new convert should look for visions and sounds and dreams when he gets saved. I say God is not in this kind of business. Believe Him. Will you right now, as you have a hunger for the filling of the Holy Spirit, will you right now honestly in your heart say to God, Lord, I know you keep your word. And right now, I may not know those things that are in my life that are clogging the works up, but Lord, you can show me. And right now, I earnestly pray. I turn from sin, and I turn from myself, and I turn to the Holy Spirit for filling. And I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit tonight. I believe that it's a greater sin to be a Christian and not be filled with the Holy Spirit than for a Christian to live with another man's wife. I'll tell you why. Because more harm is done to the whole church of God and to those who are on their way to hell. It should not be an option for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let us pray.